Matthew 15, verse 21. And Jesus went thence and departed into the coasts of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the coasts and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. But he answered her not a word. A young woman left for her freshman year in college one autumn. Before she left, she asked her mother to look after her potted violets and the aquarium in her bedroom. Her mother, who often seemed distracted, assured her that she'd water the plants and take care of the fish and that she didn't have to worry about a thing. So the daughter left with these assurances from her mother and that everything would be cared for. 3 weeks after leaving, the girl called home, and in the course of the conversation, she asked how her violets were doing. The mother apologized that she forgot to water them and that they all had died. Then she inquired about the goldfish, and the mother confessed that she'd been so busy that she'd neglected to feed them and had found them all dead one morning. After a long pause, the woman asked with anxiety in her voice, How's Dad doing? But unlike this mother, the mother in this account was anything but neglectful, as she does everything in her power, as we'll see, to secure her daughter's healing. Now, last week we had looked at Christ walking on the water, and following his walking on the water, Christ continued ministering around Galilee, and during that time he's confronted by Pharisees and scribes who traveled up from Jerusalem to see him in Galilee. And they question the Lord about the disciples' practice of not washing their hands when they eat bread. And this leads into the first part of Matthew chapter 15 of Christ breaking into a discourse which condemns their legalism and the traditions and commandments of men, which the Lord says makes the word of God of none effect. He shows them that God looks at the heart of man. Not keeping outward religious man-made tradition, he shows, isn't what defiles a person and makes them unclean, but sin that proceeds out of the heart is what defiles a person and makes them unclean. And sin is the real issue. Sin in the heart is the real issue and is what Christ came for and is what Christ came to cleanse people from. That you see in chapter 15, the first part down to verse 21, is a contrast between the Jewish Pharisees and scribes and this Gentile Canaanite mother. And we see a woman who had more understanding about God and His Word and more faith in Him than these learned and religious Jews had. After this confrontation with these Jewish leaders, Christ then, with His disciples, actually leaves the land of Israel. He goes further north, northwest, into Gentile territory, into the coasts of Tyre and Sidon, as it says there in verse 21. So this is, again, in the context of things being unclean. And Christ now goes to where unclean Gentiles were. Tyre and Sidon were cities located in the region of Phoenicia, which is our modern Lebanon. And there are coastal cities on the Mediterranean Sea. And you can see them here. Here's Tyre, and here's Sidon. Now, Christ had been ministering in Galilee. He had crossed the Sea of Galilee from Bethsaida, and he walked on the water here, and they landed in Capernaum, and he continued ministering in Galilee. And then he took the disciples north, somewhere between or in Tyre and Sidon. They were the chief cities of that region of Phoenicia. They were about 20 to 25 miles apart. They were on the coast of the Mediterranean Sea, which is why it says into the coasts of Tyre and Sidon, because they were coastal cities. The Lord was again seeking rest. He was looking for seclusion, for quiet for himself and for his disciples. He tried that earlier, as we saw in an earlier miracle, that in going across the Sea of Galilee, they had traveled to go to rest a while. And they went to the northeastern shore, which was a rural part of Galilee, and he goes up into a mountain with the disciples. But you'll remember, as they're sailing and rowing across the northern shore that a great multitude comes out of the villages. They see him in the boat. They follow him on the shore. They gather below the mountain on which he goes up on. And that's where the Lord then sees them as a sheep without a shepherd. He comes down from the mountain. He teaches them. He heals their sick. The day gets late. The disciples realize that they're hungry. And he multiplies 5 loaves and 2 fishes and feeds them. From the crowds of Galilee, he goes farther north now to seek seclusion and rest. And the Lord actually leaves the land of Israel on this occasion for a brief time to go into this region of Phoenicia. And as far as we know, this is the only time during our Lord's earthly ministry that he was actually outside the land of Israel. Arriving in this area, the corresponding passage with Matthew 15 and Mark 7, which gives us other details of this account, tells us that the Lord, when he arrives there, entered into a house and would have no man know it, but he could not be hid, Mark 7, 24 tells us. And so it was here in Phoenicia, somewhere near to or between Tyre and Sidon, in a house where Christ came for a time of seclusion, that his rest is interrupted by a woman from this area. And I think we should always look for principles in God's Word, and we may see a principle here of rest being interrupted by a woman and having nowhere to hide in trying to do so. But it's dangerous ground to say that, but Matthew calls her... Matthew calls her a woman of Canaan. Mark calls her a Greek, a Syrophoenician by nation. She's a woman. She's in a culture dominated by men whose status in society at that time was low. She was a Gentile, a non-Jew, who didn't enjoy the privileges of God's chosen people. Being a Gentile at this time, she fits the description that the Apostle Paul gave of Gentiles in time past in Ephesians 2, 11 and 12, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, that at that time ye were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Positionally, as a Gentile under the law in this time, under Israel's program, she was an alien, an outcast, excluded from Israel, outside the covenants of promise. Those covenants of promise were a promise of a great nation for Israel, in a great land, in a great kingdom ruled by a great king, and the promise of blessing and prosperity and protection and life and a new heart and the Spirit of God within. She was a Phoenician of Syria, being a Syrophoenician. She was descended from the Canaanites, as verse 22 tells you. The Canaanites were the people who inhabited the land of Israel before Joshua's conquest. They were ancient foes of the Jews. When God gave Israel the land and told them to go into the land, he instructed them to completely annihilate and eliminate the Canaanites within the land. Israel did not obey this, and through their disobedience, some had survived Israel's invasion of Canaan under Joshua, and this woman was a descendant of the survivors. And so she's a testimony to actually the disobedience of the nation of Israel. But a woman, she's a non-Jewish woman, descended from Israel's enemies, and she's coming to Christ, the Israel's Messiah, and it takes great courage for her to do this in the era and the time in which she lived. She crossed great cultural divides, racial divides, religious divides, and historical barriers in doing so. But this Gentile mother comes to Christ full of courage, filled with humility, filled with faith, and filled with hope. And she cries unto him on behalf of her daughter, and she says, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David," in verse 22. She comes to the Lord. She's not demanding anything. She knows that she's unworthy, that she's undeserving. She's the complete opposite of the spiritual pride that you see earlier in the chapter of the Pharisees and the scribes. She humbly cries out and she begs for mercy. Her physical position reinforces her humility, as Mark 7:25 says that when she came into the Lord at the house, she fell at His feet. She calls Him Lord. Have mercy on me, O Lord. And calling Him Lord, she was affirming her belief in Christ's deity, that He is God, of Him having all authority and all power, and being ruler over all things, and as God, of His ability to meet her great need. And seeking Him out and calling Him Lord, she believed something. She believed that He could deliver her daughter from demon possession, and as Lord, that He had complete authority over the supernatural kingdom of Satan, and sovereignty and power over darkness and demons. She calls Him Son of David. O Lord, Thou Son of David. And in doing so, this Gentile woman places herself squarely on Jewish ground. She, using this title, reveals her faith in Christ as Israel's Messiah, that she believed that He was the righteous branch out of King David and Israel's royal king and Messiah. Jeremiah 23:5-6 says, Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth, in accordance with Israel's earthly hope and earthly kingdom. In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely, and this is his name whereby he shall be called the Lord, our righteousness. She believed this. She believed that Christ was the Son of David, that righteous branch, that king that would reign and prosper and execute judgment and justice in the earth. The Gospel of Matthew in Matthew 1:1 begins with this title being given to the Lord Jesus Christ, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the Son of David. And so you see this title given to the Lord throughout the book of Matthew, as Matthew is proving this title that it was given to the Lord Jesus Christ. He establishes its truth beyond any doubt that Jesus Christ is Israel's king, and that the covenant made with King David so many years ago, 1,000 years before, of an everlasting king, an everlasting throne, and an everlasting kingdom would be fulfilled in Him. And so when she comes to the Lord and says these things to Him, she rightly sees Jesus Christ for who He is, that He is God, that He is King of Israel, and that He is sovereign, and that He is royal. And in light of her belief in Him, of who she was, her physical posture shows that she completely believed what she said as she falls at His feet. Before God and King, before sovereignty and royalty, and she drops to her feet before Him, and she brings her need to Him humbly and begs for mercy. And this humble mother brings her need to Christ, and at His feet she tells Him how her daughter was grievously vexed with a devil. Verse 22 says, Mark 7 says she had an unclean spirit. Her daughter was possessed with an unclean, filthy, wicked demon. Grievously speaks to the severity, the seriousness of the case. She was badly demonized, tortured by this evil demon that was within her. Mark 7:25 says that her daughter was young. Mark 7:26 says that when she spoke to the Lord, she besought Him that He would cast forth the devil out of her daughter. Every single day, this mother saw the horrid effects of demon possession on a first-hand basis. Every day she was reminded of the suffering of her young daughter. Every day she was reminded of how helpless she was to stop the problem. And as a mother does, her child's pain becomes her own. And you see, faith and humility here is she does not bring the child with her to the Lord, nor does she ask the Lord to go to the child, but she just simply comes to the Lord in her agony and her distress, And she has nothing else to say but just simply to bring her need before him and just beg and plead and just spread her grief out before the Lord at his feet. In Mark 7, when it says that she besought him, it means that she begged him over and over and over and over again. Matthew 15:23 says, "But he answered her not a word, and his disciples came and besought him, saying, Send her away, for she crieth after us." And Christ's response here, both in not speaking and then what he says when he does speak, troubles Bible teachers, troubles Bible commentators. But when you rightly divide the word of truth, when you see the unique message and our unique gospel given to the Apostle Paul by the Lord Jesus Christ later, this presents no trouble whatsoever for us as we understand exactly why the Lord did not speak, why he said what he said when he did speak. And so rightly dividing the word of truth makes complicated passages become very, very simple. Christ says nothing to this grieved mother. It's been said the word has no word. The fountain is sealed. Now, did he care? He absolutely cared. Did he have compassion on her? Absolutely, he had compassion on her. So why doesn't he say anything to her? In God's plans and purposes under Israel's program, there was a distinction between the Jew and Gentile. In this program, God had separated Jews from Gentiles, Israel from the nations, for the purpose of redeeming both groups and all men through Israel, and not just for saving the Jews alone. In Matthew chapter 10, or in 15, Christ had already, back in Matthew chapter 10, already forbidden his disciples from going to the Gentiles. It says in Matthew 10, 5 and 6, "These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, Go not into the way of the Gentiles, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." In John 4, 22, the Lord himself says, "Salvation is of the Jews." God's program, God's plan at that time, under that program, within the gospel records, was for Israel to be a light to draw the Gentile nations to himself. Salvation came through the Jews to the world at that time. They were God's channel. They were to be a blessing, a light to the world, through whom all men at that time would come through to find God's salvation. So Israel needed to be reached first under that program. They were the priority in Christ's earthly ministry and in his disciples' ministry as he sent them forward. Christ and the disciples worked with Israel first to be that bright light to draw the world and the Gentile nations to God and to his salvation through Israel. Christ always operated in perfect accord with the Father's will and his plans and his purposes. And his silence here speaks volumes to us. His silence tells you of his perfect obedience to the Father. His silence speaks of his love for the entire world. His silence speaks of his mission and his purpose in his earthly ministry in carrying out an accord with God's program through the nation of Israel. Christ, of course, was compassionate with this woman's plight, yet he was wholly given to the Father's will and his program at that time with the nation of Israel. So when she sees that Christ is saying nothing to her, she now turns to the disciples. Mark 7 says the woman besought and begged Christ over and over to send the demon out of her daughter. Then she turns and does the same thing to the 12 disciples, and she starts begging them for help, for healing for her daughter over and over again. And then you see in verse 23 that the disciples came and besought the Lord, saying, "Send her away." Now, they're begging. She begs Christ. He just says nothing. Then she starts begging the disciples. Now, they start begging Christ over and over to send her away. Send her out of the house. Send her anywhere but here. Because, like, it says there, if mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy. And because she wasn't happy, there wasn't anybody happy. Those disciples weren't happy. The Greek word for crieth there is krazo. When she cried out to the disciples, she did so out of her desperation in, like it sounds, a crazed fashion. She was intensely exclaiming, begging and yelling and wailing and entreating loudly. And the disciples just become impatient and annoyed with it all. They can't stand the persistent crying out. And they tell the Lord, "Send her away. She keeps crying after us." And they keep telling her over and over again. Mothers know how to get their way. And then persistence gets their way a lot of times. And this... I'm going to be sleeping on the couch tonight. But this... But this mother was not discouraged by discouragement. And the Lord just continues, though, in His silence. She keeps yelling and crying out continually to the disciples. He sits there and says nothing. The disciples are begging the Lord over and over again. And there's just this loud noise and this racket in this house between the woman crying out and the disciples begging the Lord. And then they're begging and pleading. I imagine them saying, "Just heal her. Send her away. It's no big deal. You've done this for thousands before. Just get rid of her. Give her what she wants. And she isn't going to give up until you do." Van Morris tells of an elderly woman who walked into a local country church. A friendly usher greeted her at the door and helped her up the flight of steps. And he asked her, "Where would you like to sit?" And she answered, "The front row, please." And the usher said, "You don't really want to do that. The pastor's really boring, and if you sit up there, he might see you if you start to doze off." The woman said, "Do you happen to know who I am?" And the usher said, "No." And she replied indignantly, "I am the pastor's mother." And the usher said, "Do you know who I am?" And she said, "No." And he said, "Good." Mothers who protect their children can be a frightening thing. And the disciples were learning this firsthand as she was trying to protect her daughter here. Verse 24, "He answered and said, 'I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel.' Then came she and worshipped him, saying, 'Lord, help me.'" Finally, the Lord speaks, and he reminds all of them there, both this Gentile mother and the 12 disciples, that he was not sent. And he was sent to this world from heaven by God the Father. And he was not sent to this world from heaven by God the Father, but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Again, the Father's will when he sent the Son was that he sent him, who is the good shepherd, to Israel to reach the lost sheep of Israel so that they who were lost might be found. And Christ's first responsibility was to Israel, to preach the gospel of the kingdom to them, that they might repent and be water baptized and believe in Him as their Messiah and King. The plan was that the Father sent the Son to Israel, and then through Israel the world was to be reached. And Christ was reinforcing to the disciples of the need to stay on the plan, to stay on God's purpose, to carry out their ministries in accordance with God's program and God's mission at that time. God promised Abraham, the father of Israel, in Genesis 22:18, "And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed." And so Christ came to Israel to make them a blessing to the world. Paul told Israel in Peter told Israel in his sermon in Acts 3, "Ye are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, And in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Unto you first, God, having raised up his Son Jesus, sent him to bless you, and turning away every one of you from his iniquities, he sent him to bless Israel, to make them a blessing to the world, was the plan. After Christ had spoken these words, this mother came and worshipped him, which means she bowed down, prostrated herself. This word worship is a put your head in the dirt kind of worship before God Almighty. Worship is always accepted by the Lord Jesus Christ in Scripture. Whenever he was worshipped, he never, ever refused it because he is worthy of it, because he is deserving of it as God Almighty. The mother then implores Christ with just three simple words. She worshipped him saying, "Lord, help me." An expression of complete and total dependency and confidence. And that sometimes that's all we need to pray. And sometimes we think we got to have long, drawn-out prayers and theologically correct ones. And sometimes this is all that's needed. That's all you got to say is, "Lord, help me." And there are times in life when things get tough, we're at the end of our rope, when this is all we can say and all we should say. And we just hang on to him and call on his aid and his strength. And selflessly on behalf of her daughter, putting her needs first as a mother does, the woman humbly begs the Lord for his help. And what you see in that three words is her identifying herself with her daughter. Because to help her daughter was to help me. Elizabeth Stone said of parenting, "Having a child is to forever have your heart go walking around outside your body." And this mother's heart that was walking around outside her body was suffering. And so her heart was broken in seeing her daughter's suffering. Verse 26, "But he answered and said, 'It is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs.' And she said, 'Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table.' Then Jesus answered and said unto her, 'O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt.' And her daughter was made whole from that very hour." The Lord tells her that it's not good to take the children's bread to cast it to the dogs. Now we need to break down who's who when he says this statement. The sheep in verse 24... the lost sheep of the house of Israel were clean animals, speaking of the nation of Israel. The children, in verse 26, are the children of Israel, again speaking of the Jews. The dogs are the Gentiles, and the dogs were unclean animals under the law. There are two words in the Greek for dogs. One speaks of a mangy dog, a prowling, mongrel, vicious kind of dog. It runs in packs. Scavenges for food around garbage or in the wild. And the other is the term for household pet dogs. And that's the word that the Lord uses when he says dogs in verse 26 here. Christ is giving her a picture that we're all familiar with if you have a pet dog. And he uses an everyday analogy in a home at mealtime. And he says that it's not right, it's not proper, it's not reasonable to take the bread away from the children sitting at the table and to throw it down to the dogs. And not feed the children, but give it to the dogs sitting at their feet. And if you have a pet dog, you all know that stare right there. You know, when they don't even move a muscle and they just stare at you, and when their eyes move, when your hand moves up to your mouth. And they, you know that stare when you're eating, and they're hoping for food, and they're hoping that you're going to toss them down something. And when Christ, what he's saying is that it's a basic principle of life that when the pet dog is around the table, you don't take the food out of the kid's mouth and throw it down to the begging pet dogs. You'd never consider depriving your own children of food to give it to the dogs instead. Mark 7:27 adds that Jesus said unto her, "Let the children first be filled, for it is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it unto the dogs." So like in a home, the children have the priority to be fed before the feeding of pets. And as so Israel, as God's children, he's showing her they had the priority under that program at that time. And the illustration shows you that the Jews had a privileged position with God in being his children, while the Gentiles had a much less privileged position as a dog. And Christ could not overlook the distinction that was there between Jew and Gentile in God's plans and purposes at that time. But it's a distinction that is not the case today, and that has been removed today under grace. The Lord is asking, is it proper in God's plans to take the physical and spiritual blessings that rightfully belong to the children of Israel first and cast them to a Gentile? It's backwards. And it's like the picture, it's just not normal, it's not right. It's like feeding dogs before children in a home. And he's saying, is it appropriate in God's purposes to interrupt my ministry and mission to Israel and giving her bread and blessing at this time and give my service and blessing to you and a Gentile and to feed you before them? He's telling them, I got to feed Israel first. And Pastor Charles Baker says this, God's order was for Israel to first be filled with her blessings before the Gentiles were to receive blessing. Israel must first be blessed before she could in turn pass on the blessings to the Gentiles. The story is told about a 6'10" Texan who walked up to the counter at McDonald's, slammed down his big fist, said to the girl behind the counter, "I want half a Big Mac." She said, "What?" He said, "I want half a Big Mac, and I want it now." Not exactly sure what to do, she said, "Excuse me for a minute." She headed back to her manager without realizing that the man was following right behind her. She got back to the manager, and she said, "There's a big klutz out there who's dumber than lead, who's ordered half a Big Mac." And just about that time, she suddenly realized that he was standing right behind her. And quickly she said, "And this nice gentleman wants the other half of it." Sometimes you got to think fast. And what you say is important. And this mother thinks fast. And she's sharp. And the woman's response is remarkable. She says, "Truth, Lord. Yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table." She's not insulted whatsoever that she's just been called a dog. She agrees. She says, "Yes, Lord." She understood her position in that program as an unclean Gentile dog. She does not presume to think that she had a prominent place in God's program at that time as the children of Israel did. She does not believe that she had any right to deprive God's chosen people of God's chosen privileges or God's blessings or God's mercies. She does not argue that her needs make her an exception. She knew she was undeserving of God's blessing, and with complete absence of pride or self-reliance or self-righteousness, she just appeals to grace and to mercy here. And she says, in effect, "You're right. I'm only one of the little dogs under the table, but crumbs fall from the table to the floor, and that's all I need." In owning a dog, the rule often is, if it falls on the floor, it belongs to the dog. And sometimes when it hits the floor, it's gone anyway, so you never have a chance to grab it. The woman claims her rights under God's program at that time. She doesn't demand a spot at the table. She doesn't want the children's portion. She was content to accept her place, but she wants the privileges that went along with the position that she had in that program as a Gentile under the law. And she knew that what could be hers as a Gentile dog were crumbs. And she was willing to accept any blessing that might fall from the children of Israel's table. There needn't be no interruption to Christ's mission to Israel. All she needed was a crumb. All she needed was a small benefit of His overabounding grace would be enough, would be more than enough to meet her need. And this humble mother understood God. She understood His Word. She understood His program at that time. And she accepted her place in it. And she lived in light of it. She's a fantastic example to all of us of how we need to understand God's program for today and our place in it. But we must rightly divide the word of truth, as 2 Timothy 2:15 tells us to do. And we must understand that God's program has changed from law to grace, from a program with the nation of Israel to a program with the church, the body of Christ. And today, we are under grace, and a great change has taken place under grace and God's dealings with man. Israel and her program has been temporarily set aside by God. And today, Romans 10:12-13 tells you something that should just jump at us, just explode off the page at us when it says, there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon Him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. There definitely was a difference back here in Matthew chapter 15 in the gospel time period between the Jew and the Gentile. But Christ spoke again after He ascended back to the Father and Paul was saved on that Damascus road. He spoke again to the Apostle Paul, revealed a new message for today, a message that tells us that we are under grace, a message that tells you that there is no difference between Jew and Gentile, a message that tells you that salvation is offered to all without distinction, a message that says it's not through Israel. It's not a plan that says that Israel was going to be a blessing to the world, to reach the world. But instead today, it's just the body of Christ taking the gospel of the grace of God to the world. And the gospel of the grace of God for today that saves us is that simply believing that Christ died for our sins and rose again, we are saved by grace through faith in Christ alone. And today God blesses believers, all believers, anyone who believes that Christ died for their sins and rose again, with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, and gives to us, the body of Christ, a heavenly home and inheritance. This mother accepted her place, believed God's word, persisted in her plea. Christ is touched and moved by the woman's faith, and He commends it in verse 28. And Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee as thou wilt. The Lord commends this woman's great faith, which is ironic in the context of what we looked at last week of Peter walking on the Sea of Galilee when Peter started to sink and the Lord caught him. And He said, why did you doubt? O thou of little faith. This woman had great faith because she had so little on which to build it. She was a Gentile outside the covenants, outside the law, outside the promises, outside the land, outside the area where the Lord had been doing His miracles and His teachings. So, based on her position and the amount of content and information she had, her faith was great. On the other hand, when the Lord would say to the disciples, you have little faith, it was relative to all they knew, to all they had experienced and seen and heard, being in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ continually, that they should have had a greater faith. And interestingly, both of the persons in Matthew who are said to have great faith were Gentiles and not Jews. This Syrophoenician woman and the Roman centurion when his servant was healed. In both instances, Christ heals the one in need from a distance. In verse 28, he says that this woman's daughter was made well and whole from that very hour forward. And Mark 7 says that this woman quickly scurried home, and when she came to her house, she found the devil gone out and her daughter laid upon the bed. As she found her daughter resting quietly, calmly, and peacefully in that bed with the demon gone out of her. Her nationality was against her, being a Gentile. Society was against her, being a woman in that culture. Satan was against her. One of his demons possessed her daughters. The disciples were against her. They wanted her to leave. It wasn't an easy situation, but this loving mother triumphed because of her faith in Christ. It's been rightly said that miracles happen at the feet of Jesus Christ, and that's where this woman was. And so this woman had cast herself at Christ's feet in faith in Him, and she had faith in His ability and willingness to help and to meet His need, and a miracle happened in her life and in her daughter's life, and the woman's daughter was healed and transformed by the power of Christ. And that begs the question, it makes us think, maybe there's someone in your family who needs Christ, who needs His salvation, who needs perhaps just to have their lives changed and transformed by Him. And we have an example to follow, a passionate example of going to the Lord and just throwing ourselves at His feet and just praying persistently over and over again is what the Lord would have us do. Let's close in prayer. Lord, we thank You for this passage and the things it teaches us about Your program with Israel and how it draws the distinction of what You're doing today under grace also, to know that Your gospel has changed, that Your dealings with man have changed as You dealt with men under the law and in accordance with Israel in that time. Today, You deal with the body of Christ and with us by grace and all men by grace. Lord, we just thank You for this passage, and may we always rightly divide the word so that we might rightly apply it to our lives, and so we may know how we should live for You, for Your honor, and for Your glory. So, Lord, we thank You for this time and Your word. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.